Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We're in the book of Esther. We're in Esther chapter 9 this morning, but I want to read in Romans chapter 12, and then we'll go back to the book of Esther. Romans chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Let's skip down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's stop there and let's pray. Father, thanks again for the time together. Thank you for a time where we could all gather in one place and at the same time and find out who's going to second service and who's going to first. And Lord, as we're getting into your word, we pray that you would speak clearly through it, that you'd use it in our lives, and God, that you'd be glorified through it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Okay. I'm calling this Bible study, Those Who Curse You, I Will Curse. There's a passage in Jeremiah 30, verse 16 that says this, therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you, I will make a prey. Last time we left the narrative in Esther with two decrees in place. And one was bearing the date of the 13th day of the first month, and the other one bore the date of the 23rd day of the third month. The first decree said that on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is in February, our time, all Jews were to be destroyed. And the second decree empowered the Jews on the day chosen for their slaughter to take up arms and defend themselves against their attackers as best they could. And so it's been 9 months since the second decree, and the day of battle has finally come. And so let's go through and read it. In verse 1, it says, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On the day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. And all the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, became increasingly prominent. Thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Also, Parshandatha, Dalphon, Asbatha, Paratha, Adalia, Eridatha, Parmashta, Erisai, Eridai, and Vajazetha. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces?" What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? "Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done." Then Esther said, "If it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again today, tomorrow, according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Again, it's been 9 months since the decree. And so the first decree was that the Jews were going to be killed off, and that decree was given to government officials. They were supposed to be involved in this whole thing. They were supposed to implement that decree. And then we've gone through the whole book of Esther finding out about the whole thing, Mordecai being involved with it, and Esther taking and changing the heart of the king. And in last week's study, we read how the king gave both Esther and Mordecai the ability to make their own decree because he couldn't undercut the first one. He couldn't take it away. It was a law of the Medes and the Persians that any decree that was given had to be performed. And so he couldn't take it away, but he could give them the power to make a new decree. And in that new decree, the Jews were told that they could defend themselves. You know, again, as you go through the passages that we see in the Old Testament, where God is protecting the Jews, and this is one of the books that highlights that whole thing, you see that God takes vengeance on the enemies of his people. And that's one of the reasons that we went through Romans chapter 12. We're gonna be going there in a minute. You know, the enemies of the Jews are the aggressors in this thing. And when you're reading the passage here, it looks like the Jews just went out and got a bunch of people. But the edict itself was specifically worded. It said that they were to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them. And so this second decree was a self-defense decree. It wasn't a freedom to go out and get anybody you wanted decree. It was self-defense. And so there had to be an assault before the Jews could respond. And one of the things, again, that you have with this is the hardness of heart of the people who are coming up against the Jews. They've had 9 months to think this through. They know that there's a new decree. They know that there's a new guy in the king's palace. They know that Mordecai is somebody that King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes values his opinion. They know all these things, and yet they still come out on that day thinking that they're going to wipe out the Jews. And I think that many times people who go after the Jews, they are just people who are satanically inspired. And Satan, that guy, I can't figure him out. You know, he's either crazy or he's just so totally spiteful, you can't believe it. But in any case, you have a bunch of people who are so hardened and greedy that they thought the assault was worth it. And the second decree gave a fair warning to the enemies of the Jews that there would be a vigorous defense. And again, these guys didn't care. When the day came, there was a battle and the Jews obviously had to defend themselves. Some of these people may have had such a hatred for the Jews that Haman's fall and Mordecai's rise to power just infuriated them all the more. And so they wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than putting the sword to every Jew that they could find. In any case, the day of the battle has come and these people rise up against the Jews and the Jews protect themselves. It looks like the sons of Haman were of that sort, the ones who just wanted revenge against the Jews. And you can see why that would happen. We know that ancient Near East custom is that if you killed off one of my family members, I come and kill off your family members. That's why you have a lot of the problems that you have in the Middle East, and especially up in Lebanon. The whole civil war in Lebanon has to do with that custom. And so that custom would call for them to get vengeance for his deposing and death. There's a good possibility that they encouraged Haman's allies in Shushan and the provinces to help them. And you know what? If they all would have just sit still and done nothing to attack God's people, they would have lived. But people with this kind of hatred are infuriated to the point and infatuated to the point of their own death. One of the things that you see in verses 2 through 4, it says the Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. No one could withstand them because the fear of them fell upon all people. All the officials of the provinces, the satraps, the governors, and all those doing the king's work helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai had fell upon them. And so you have the nobles of Persia are the Jews' allies in this whole issue. And the reason that's interesting is because, again, they were some of the, actually, they were the people that the first edict was written to, and they were supposed to be performing that first edict. Three things took place to bring the Jews' deliverance here. Number one is the Jews gathered together. You see that again in verse 2. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. The Jews coming together is the first thing that took place. Matthew Henry's a commentator I've got. He said about the Jews, offering violence to none, but defying all. And so they're going to protect themselves. They're not going to go out and on purpose go after people before those people come after them. They offer violence to none, but they defy everybody. I think that's a good attitude. I think that's where we as believers should stand. There are times when we need to stand up, but we don't need to be crazy people. We don't need to be people who just go out and start tearing things apart. There's enough of those people in this world. The second thing that you see is the officials help them. And that again is in verse 3. All the officials of the provinces help these guys. In 3:12, again, they were addressed with the first edict and commanded to carry it out. And then the third thing that you see is the fear of God fell upon them all. No one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all the people. God caused fear to fall on them. And you see that both in verse 2 and verse 3. Same as with the Canaanites. When the Israelites were going into the land of Canaan, one of the things that God promised them is that I'm going to cause the fear of you to fall on these people. And so again, you see God's hand behind this whole situation. And what's again really cool about that is that I don't have to be a guy who's just completely and totally dependent upon my own resources. God is the one who's behind me. Instead of being slaughtered, the Jews defeat their enemies. And again, you see that in verses 5 through 16. Thus the Jews, verse 5, defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And it goes through and lists those people. When you look at verse 2, at the end of the passage there, it says, no one could withstand them because fear fell upon all people. When you see that phrase, no one, it's not no one in Hebrew. It's no man could stand against them. It's specific. No man could stand against them. When you look at what took place in Shushan the palace, there was a second day of fighting in Shushan, and that's the capital city. And it looks like the reason was because Haman's influence in the palace precincts hadn't been rooted out completely. And that's exactly what they wanted to do. There's a good chance that Esther found out that there was a further plot for Haman's allies to attack the Jews. And so that's probably why you have the second day in Shushan. In any case, one of the things that you see over and over in the passage, let's look at it. In verse 11, on that day, the number of those who were killed in Shushan, the citadel, was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, wait a second, I want to look at this. Do I have my notes here? Oh yeah, verse 10 is what I wanted. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. That's what I wanted to point out. If you look down in verse 15, It says, and the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. And then if you look again in verse 16, the remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together, protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. They had been told in that edict that they could go out and kill these people. They actually, what Esther and Mordecai did was they just quoted from the first edict. And so in that first edict, it talks about the fact that all the Jews were to be killed and in every province, and that the plunder was theirs, and that their women and that their children were to be killed too. And so what Esther and Mordecai do is they put that same language in their edict, but when it came to carrying out the edict, they did not lay a hand on the plunder. There's another reason, there's a couple of reasons that I'm talking about this. They didn't take the plunder, and one of the reasons that they would not do that is to make the point that this was about defense, not enrichment. And the point would have been made in that culture. In that culture, if you fought against somebody and you won, if you took their village, you were allowed to go in and plunder the village. That's how you paid your armies. And so that would be the norm in this situation. The fact that the Jews didn't take the plunder lets you know that this was all about self-defense and it wasn't about anything else. It wasn't about enrichment. A lot of the people that attacked the Jews, it would have been for enrichment. And they were looking to take all of their things. Here's another thing. When you're looking at not taking the plunder, if you're going to kill all the women and the children too, why would you leave the plunder? Who's that going to go to? And that's the reason I pointed out that when it talks about no man could stand against them, or no one, as it says in my Bible, the word in Hebrew again is no man could stand against them. And so these people have obviously left the women. They've obviously left the children. That's where the plunder would be, with the women and the children at the end of this whole thing. And so they literally only took up arms against those who took up arms against them. And so even though it would have been legal, according to the decree, to kill the women and the children, to have them executed, the Jews didn't do that, even though the people who were coming up against them would not have extended the same mercy to the Jewish women and children. And so what you see is self-restraint in this situation. There's self-defense, but there is self-restraint in that situation. And again, this is something that you see throughout Scripture. I kind of thumped on that last week with the whole thing with David and Saul. I just want to do a little bit more this week and just go to the book of Romans in chapter 12. Turn back over there. Romans chapter 12. Let's go through that real quick. First off, one of the first points I want to make here is self-restraint is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then finally, self-control. And that is a word that can be translated self-restraint. And it says, against such there is no law. In Greek, self-control literally means it's en in kratos in Greek, and it means in strength. It means an inward strength. And so you don't have to do things because you're strong enough inside that you can control yourself. That's the idea of self-restraint. And again, it's something that we're to exhibit as Christians. Romans 12, as you go through it, it first off, talks about in verses 1 through 2 that we're not like the world, and I'm going to make that point in a minute. But in verses 3 through 5, one of the points that Paul's making here is that we need to remember that God's hand is on us. Look at verse 3 again. It says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is the reason that we care about the people who are around us, especially in the body of Christ. It's because we're members of one another. Jesus, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about Jesus being the head and we being the members, literally the parts of the body. And that the body doesn't fight against itself. Can you imagine if, you know, all of a sudden my hand decided to slap my face and kept doing it. And this hand starts fighting with that, and then the foot gets involved, and you know, all kinds of goofy things could be happening up here if my body went crazy like that. And so there's a whole picture there of the fact that we have this tight relationship with God. God's hand is on us. He's placed us into the body of Christ, and we need to remember that he's the one who's in charge of what's going on with us, right? And so I always need to remember God. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter what my trials are, no matter what the things are that are coming up against me, I always need to remember God is there. God is with me. I don't forget him. And a lot of times we go through life and we'll pray and we'll ask God to do something, but then we'll end up acting like he's not even there, like he doesn't even care. And it's almost like we're functional atheists, even though we're praying to the God that we love. And we need not be that way. God is always in control. God has always got his hand on the situation. God always knows what he's doing, and he's there with me. He's intimately concerned with me. He's the head, I'm the body. My head does not despise my little toe. And so, you know, it's like, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but, you know, having to cut off parts of your body, is there any part of your body that you just, you know, you'd be like, yeah, go ahead and take it. I don't really care about that. You know, it's like you come up to me with snippers, you know, those garden clippers, and say, hey, just want to take a little off, Steve. You know, a little what? I ain't got no hair, so what are we talking about? I want to just take a little off. Well, you know, you don't need all those digits. You could go without a little toe. You'd still have perfectly good balance without your little toe. And I'd say, get away from you, you maniac, and I would pull out my weapon and defend myself. There's a love that my head has for the rest of me. And Jesus is our head. He's intimately concerned with everything that's going on with us. He cares about me. He cares about you. And so we need, again, remember that God's hand is on us. There's a positive injunction to us in the scripture as far as what we're to do in situations where we are confronting evil. And Jesus in Matthew 5:39 says, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And in 1 Peter 3:9, Peter says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so I'm not supposed to be going out and getting vengeance for myself. I'm not supposed to be going out and taking care of all the people who have come up against me in that kind of sense. It's not supposed to be like that. That's exactly what I was before I was a Christian. If you did things to me, I would wait, and I would wait you out, and I would find an excuse, and then I would pound you. I had some guys who picked on me when I was a sophomore in high school, new kid at the school. I was always the new kid at the school. And so I'm a sophomore in high school, and these guys are picking on me. They're hiding my cleats, hiding my helmet, and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, I just put up with it and put up with it and put up with it. And then finally I decided to start getting them. And so it started with one guy at a basketball game, and he came up and started mouthing off at me in front of friends from an old high school. And so I punched him in the nose, knocked him down to the ground. And he didn't get up. And that was the beginning. And so then I started going through, and all the guys that hassled me when I was a sophomore, I went through and systematically just waited for something to happen, and then I just pounded them and got them all back.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11:15, and our Sunday evening service is at 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.